I pray God's grace and his mercy and his peace would be yours in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen. So as I said at the beginning of the service, there are some, even some who would claim to be Christians, who would say Jesus is not true God. He is not God. They would say he's a super angel, a created being, maybe an extra powerful human, but not God. Those who say such things, they really fail to understand what the Bible actually clearly teaches. And so today we're going to look not only at our gospel lesson, but a few other places to see what the Bible really teaches us about who Jesus really is. First, I want to look at the gospel lesson, because there's two things going on there that I think we should take note of. The first is that Jesus has supreme power over the spiritual world. At that time, not only in the documents we have in Holy Scripture, but other documents as well, you see this just constant people being possessed by evil spirits, right? Satan at that time he's at war. He needs to shut down the work of God. And you see him running, it seems, rampant all over the place. This wasn't a case of mass psychological problems. This was a spiritual battle going on between heaven and hell. And you can see that in the conversation that goes on. Listen to those words again. It says, in the synagogue was a man possessed by an impure spirit, an evil demon. And he shouted very loudly, "Leave us alone. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon is terrified at who he's talking to. Jesus ordered the spirit to keep quiet and come out. And the demon threw the man down in the middle of church, in the middle of the synagogue, and then came out of the man without hurting him. And it says, everyone was stunned. They said to one another, "What kind of command is this? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." So news about him spread to every place throughout the surrounding region. Jesus is doing unique stuff here. He's doing things other people can't do. He's doing God stuff. As you read through Scripture and you read what Scripture teaches about Jesus, you really have to kind of come to sort of one of two conclusions. Either he had serious psychological problems, including delusions of grandeur, and actually believed he was God, or he was God. I don't know if any of you have had to ever talk to folks who are having serious clinical psychological problems. We had a gentleman in our church up north who just had a lot of issues going on. Sometimes he'd have to be sort of committed in an institution for a time, and there was an area I had to go into where the only thing I was allowed to bring with me was my soft, very soft paperback Bible. And every time I went in, there was this one guy. He would see me and he'd go, "Are you Jesus?" And I had to always tell him, "No, I just work for the guy." There was another person there who you could watch. The hospital was up near Duluth, and you could see the port and the ships going in and out. And she was convinced. She would tell me, "Look, that's the secret code." And she just knew there was a secret code. One time I asked her, "Code to what?" "Lots of things." Right? She just believed it. In a way, it's almost comical, but it's serious because that's just the world they lived in. They believed what they saw. And some people say that's where Jesus was. He was just kind of, you know, a little bit off. But when demons say, "You are God," Jesus, interestingly enough, never said, "I'm not." In fact, what he did was he showed his actual authority. He said, "Be quiet and get out." Just as a side note, why did Jesus tell them to be quiet? Well, I mean, think about it. They're bearing witness to who he is. Isn't that his mission? To tell people Salvation has come. Emmanuel is here. God walking among us is here. Shouldn't he have allowed them to continue talking? Wouldn't that have helped the unbelievers and the skeptics to see the truth? You know, Jesus is God. He doesn't actually need help telling people that he is God. He can say so himself, and he had the works and the power and the miracles to back that up by more than just because he thinks so, right? The problem is allowing demons to bear witness to him would have only fueled the claims of some that he was actually empowered by Satan to do these things. You don't make a deal with Satan, even if it looks like he's helping. Jesus didn't need the help of Satan's angels or demons to tell people who he is. Jesus himself claimed to be who he is, God. And here what we see is Jesus doing God stuff only God can do. And he's doing it in his own name. He's not saying, by the power of the Lord God of hosts, I command. He says, I command. He's doing it in his own name. That's the first thing you got to see going on in the gospel lesson there. The second thing that I see going on there is that Jesus also has power over the physical world. Listen to the words. After he leaves church, right after it says Jesus left the synagogue, went to Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. They asked Jesus to help her. He bent over her, ordered the fever to leave, and it went away. She got up immediately. Immediately. Mark likes that word. This is actually from, well, no, it's not. Something else I'm quoting is from Mark. That word immediately happens a lot. It didn't take them time to recuperate. She is instantly well. Well enough to get up and prepare a meal for them, it says. When the sun was setting, everyone who had family or friends suffering from various diseases brought them to him, and he placed his hands on them and cured them. Here Jesus is showing he has power over the physical world as well. He didn't confuse physical problems with spiritual problems. He didn't call the ailments evil spirits and then cast them out. He simply commanded them to be healed. He simply commanded the fever to be gone. It was a physical problem, and Jesus healed that physical problem. And that is by no means the only place where you see Jesus doing these things. Other things that might come to mind is when Jesus calms the storm and immediately the wind and the waves are gone, showing his power over so much of creation. Or how about when he raises that poor widow in the city of Nain, raises her son back to life, and that little girl he raises back to life. And in Lazarus, he brings people back from the dead. He's showing his power over life and death. He's got power over physical things as well. Jesus clearly claims to be God when he says things like, I and the Father are one. When he says, before Abraham was, I am. Speaking that name that God declared his name to be on Mount Sinai when speaking to Moses, I am, I am. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus often claimed to be God. In fact, he went so far as to say that those who deny what he is teaching are in fact children of Satan. You can read about that in John chapter 8. In Mark 3, he warns them to be cautious because that same group of people were accusing him of doing the work of Satan or being empowered by Satan. They were ascribing to Satan the work God was doing. And he warned them to be cautious about doing those kinds of things. Here's another thing that's unique about Jesus. He accepted worship. Some claim Jesus is only an angel or some kind of higher perfect being. Well, perfect beings, angels or otherwise, if they're perfect, would never accept worship that is only to be directed at God. If a being is perfect, they would not violate God's command, have no other gods. Yet Jesus regularly accepted praise and worship. Angels never do. I don't have the notes up here, but if you grab a printed copy or see the sermon online, there's some notes there about when angels are worshipped and they say, stop, I'm a fellow servant. Now, stepping outside the Bible for a minute, there are other places we can go. There is further evidence. The best place to look in that other evidence, these are documents written about the same time as the New Testament, right? Many of them are secular documents. We really have literally thousands upon thousands of these. Some of them address this new cult called the Way. That's what Christianity was called at first. It actually says that in Acts. And it says, well, we call these things hostile witnesses because they're describing it in a sarcastic way, in a negative way, in a demeaning way. And they say what their God claims to say. They say they worship this man who claimed to be God, and after he was killed, his students claimed he even brought himself back to life. That's what the hostile witnesses are saying, the Way claimed, that Christians claimed. And that's what they claimed, right? So you have a hostile witness saying, that's what they say. So we know they said that. This wasn't something that they just sort of made up afterwards, right? Some of these documents in attacking the Christian faith are actually helping the Christian faith because they're further evidence of what Christians were teaching at that time. That this Jesus guy claimed to be God. You know, what else is very interesting about these documents is they will often describe the many, you know, very strange things that happened around this guy. The miracles, if you will. And none of the documents ever state that the miracles never happened. They never say that. They'll say the miracles happened. They may ascribe them to, you know, demonic powers. They might ascribe them to sort of magician sleight of hand somehow. But the truth is, none of them really give a good explanation. We have a good explanation. We know the truths of Scripture. We know what Scripture teaches. Jesus is true God. We know that because, like I said, he's doing God stuff. He's doing stuff only God can do. We know that because he claimed to be God. We know that because those who followed him and those who learned from him tell us that he is God. We know that because his enemies corroborate that both Jesus and his disciples and students claimed that he was God. There's really a huge amount of evidence that you can look at, far more than we could cover in a sermon. There's just massive amounts of it. And if you want to see some of that stuff, there's a couple books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, where a guy just kind of goes through and clinically looks at all the things that happen around Jesus and what was taught around Jesus. When you examine and analyze all the evidence, you really have, there are only three places you can go. That's really where you end up. One is that Jesus was a brilliant liar. That's one possibility. You could come to the conclusion that he was a complete lunatic, but if he's not those two, he has to be Lord. Brilliant liar. Maybe Jesus was just a very charismatic man. Maybe he was just followed by a lot of people because he was just one of those people that everybody's attracted to, and he was able to lie to the people for all the riches and the wealth and the fame that he received. Well, of course, the Bible tells us that's not true. The Bible tells us, in fact, that nothing about Jesus really attracted people to him. Says that in Isaiah. And Luke, among others, tells us that he was broke poor. So there were no riches, there were no fame, there was nothing like that, not because of his lying didn't earn him anything. And beyond that, he died for his lies, if he's lying. No one is going to stick to his lies when the most horrible, painful, and gruesome death you can imagine is there before him, and all he has to do is say, just kidding, Hail Caesar, and it's all taken care of. Unless he's a nut, unless he's just a lunatic, that's the other possibility. Maybe Jesus was a man with serious mental or psychological problems. Maybe he just really believed he's God. If that's true, then you're going to have to start explaining away the limitless number of miracles that happened around him, by him. John, I'm sure he's speaking hyperbolically, meaning over the top, but maybe not. John said if you wrote down all the miracles that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain all the books that would need to be written. So you come down to this, here's the evidence before you, and you can just look at it with simple, basic logic to evaluate that evidence. And if you come to the conclusion that Jesus was not a liar and he was not a lunatic, there's only one other place you can go, and that's he is Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God walking with us. That Hebrew name means the God of creation walking with us, being among us. That's who he is. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is, in fact, true God, just as he claimed to be, just as he taught his disciples and his students, just as he commanded us to be taught and to teach. Jesus is God, that second person of the triune Godhead, as God has introduced himself to us. Scripture is just clear on that. And those who deny that really need to listen to Jesus' own words of warning. To deny Jesus as God is to deny Jesus' own teachings, as well as the teachings of Holy Scripture, of God's holy word. You have to throw a whole lot of things away to reduce Jesus to something other than what he actually is. And there's real comfort in knowing who Jesus really is. Knowing that Jesus is God should give all of us the greatest assurance and comfort, because there we know our salvation has been secured for us. We don't need to worry about whether everything was done well or if something got left out, because it is God who has saved us. All that was required to ensure your salvation was done perfectly, because God, who is perfect, did them and did them perfectly. We don't have to worry about if enough was done, because God, who can do all things, did all things that were required. There is where we can rest in true assurance of faith that it is God who saves us. God promised to save us, God came to save us, and God the Holy Spirit continues to hold us in that saving faith. It is God who saves us. We can have that perfect, absolute assurance of our salvation because God absolutely and perfectly earned that salvation for us. That's the comfort in knowing the truth of Scripture. And it is in that comfort that we can rest. Despite the trials that the world may throw at us, we can rest in the arms of our God. We can rest in the arms of Jesus. Amen.